Let's turn over to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter number 7. And there's some 17 verses in that chapter. I'd like to read them for your hearing. I hope you have your Bibles open and will follow along as we endeavor to do that. Revelation, chapter number 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Amazing, isn't it? Some angels have been given the responsibility of hurting the earth and hurting the sea. And saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and under the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence comest there, or they, or whence came they? Where do they come from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him night and day in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, I do not believe this has ever happened. As one reads the book of Revelation, you cannot help but bring yourself to this conclusion. We're not talking about things that happened back then. We're talking about some things that are going to happen in the future. Dear friend, the hope of the church, I believe, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. We have no reason to look for any comfort or any hope or any security from anything that exists on this earth today. But our Lord made us a promise. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I am of the persuasion that the next thing on God's calendar of prophecy is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Most specifically, I believe it will be the rapture of the saved. One day real soon, in such an hour as you think not, the trump of God is going to sound. And when that happens, the dead in Christ are going to rise up out of their graves and be called up to meet the Lord in the air. And people who have not died physically, living believers, will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with Him. All believers will meet the Lord. The dead in Christ rise first, followed by living believers. Immediately after the rapture, after the great resurrection and pulling away of the saved from this earth, when that occurs, the great tribulation period breaks out on this earth. God will begin to execute vengeance on all who know not our Lord Jesus. As has been previously pointed out, the tribulation will, I believe, be divided into two parts. There will be a time of deception that'll take place during the first 3.5 years, followed by a great time of destruction during the last 3.5 years, making a total of 7 years. The Antichrist will be the ruler on this earth during that time. There are 3 series of judgments that are going to fall on this earth under the reign of the Antichrist. They're called the 7 seals in the book of Revelation. They're called the 7 trumpets also. And finally, they're called the 7 VIALS, the 7 vials or bowls of God's wrath. In our last study, we saw the worthy Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, break open the first of these 6 seals. Do you remember what they were? Seal number 1 was the white horse of deception ridden by the Antichrist. The 2nd seal, when it was broken, there was the red horse of war and bloodshed. You find these in chapter 6. The 3rd seal, when it was broken, was the black horse of famine. The 4th seal revealed the pale horse of death and hell. The 5th seal was the martyred remnant of the Jews. And the 6th seal is the shaking of the universe. Now, in this study tonight, we come to a parenthetical chapter before we open the 7th seal. If you'll notice carefully in your Bible, chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And when he had opened the 7th seal. Thus far, 6 seals have been opened. The 7th one will be opened, and we'll study about it in chapter 8. So this is a parenthetical chapter, chapter 7, a parenthetical chapter that deals with 144,000 missionaries during the tribulation and the Gentiles who will be saved at that time. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 7, I have captioned in my notes, "It is the eye of the tribulation storm." The eye of the tribulation storm. Notice, after these things, I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth. The wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. The eye of the storm. I'm very grateful to the Lord. We do not have some of the hurricanes that certain countries and certain people have to face year after year. They can be so absolutely devastating. I can only remember 1 time when I was in a hurricane operating out on the East Coast, out from Elizabeth City, North Carolina. And when that thing came through, my dear friends, it made its presence known. There is what is known when a hurricane begins to blow in, the eye of the storm. It is that center part of the storm that passes over. And when it passes over, all of a sudden, the wind stops blowing. There is an artificial calm that takes place. And many people have lost their lives because they thought that the storm had passed. When it had not passed, they were in the very eye of the storm. And here we find that God puts a hold on everything that's happening on this earth. The wind all of a sudden stops blowing. The judgments all of a sudden stop falling. There is an eye of the storm that takes place. This is the picture I think we get in these opening verses. All of a sudden, after the devastation of the universal earthquake that we read about in closing out chapter number 6, the storm is abated, and temporarily it stops. God sends His angels to do something for His people which will protect them from the worst part of the storm which is to come. Now, when I say His people, I mean those who will be saved during the tribulation, and I'll say a little bit more about that later. It is not to give us as a church protection because we will not be here. We will already have been taken out. But God has His people, and some of them will go through the great tribulation. It is to protect them from the terrible tribulation storm which is to come. Notice in verse number 1, the number 4 is used 3 times. It speaks of 4 angels, 4 corners, and 4 winds. Please do not forget that in the Hebrew language, numbers have meanings, and 4 is the number of the earth. 4 is the number, 5 is the number of grace, but 4 is the number of the earth. 6 is the number of man. 4 is the number of the earth. There are 4 major directions, east, west, north, south. There are 4 seasons. You have spring, you have summer, you have fall, you have winter. It has to do with the earth and what's going on the earth. Sad to say, some have taken this 4 corners and have really built a religious denomination around it. Have you ever heard about the 4 square gospel church? And they still to this day believe the earth's flat and it has 4 corners because that's what the Word of God says. Interestingly, Dr. Henry Morris, who is no longer with us, was a scientist, and he has this to say: accurate, modern, now you have to bear with me on some of these terms, accurate modern geodetic measurements in recent years have proved that the earth actually has 4 corners. These are perturbances standing out from the basic spherical shape of the earth. You know, the earth is not circular, it is spherical. The earth is not a perfect sphere, but is slightly flattened at the poles. Its equatorial bulge is presumably caused by the earth's actual rotation, and its 4 corners protrude from that. Now, we know, my dear friends, that you can just not get out here in the world and in the earth and start walking and all of a sudden fall off the edge of it. That's not going to happen. But let God be true and every man a liar. It always amazes me how science finally catches up to the Scripture. The Scripture doesn't ever have to catch up with science. And anytime there's a scientific development, if it agrees with the Word of God, you can believe it. If it does not, you might as well toss it out the window. Now, God's sovereignty is seen as He stops the storm. He's the one that brings about the storm. He can stop the storm. Even for a small period of time, for a specific purpose, God stops the storm. Jesus Christ was aboard a little boat going across the Sea of Galilee, and this tremendous storm came up. Well, where'd that storm come from? It came from God the Father. And God the Son was in that boat. And they woke Him up and said, "Master, carest Thou not that we perish?" And Jesus said to the wind and to the waves, "Peace, be still." And they obeyed. Here we see the sovereignty of God putting brakes on the devastation of the great tribulation period. God is ever in control. Even during the time of the tribulation, when it breaks out on this earth, God will still be in control. Now, when it says the 5th angel, mentioned in verse number 2, I believe it is, "And I saw another angel." Now, you can take little statements like that and you can conjecture and say, well, you know, my idea is, why not who that fifth angel is? There are some to have said that that fifth angel is Jesus Christ himself. Well, the Greek language helps us out a little bit. That word another is allos, meaning another of the same kind. We've been talking about these angels here, the angels in verse 1 that are mentioned. And then, of course, this is another of the same kind of angels. We won't argue the point, but there is a fifth angel that is seen here, and the scripture has this to say. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. We do not know what this seal is. We read in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about the seal of the Holy Spirit. I am to believe that the seal of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. This is a visible mark. And God says, don't blow wind, don't come storm until I mark my servants with a seal. And God's servants who are going to be delivering the message of God during the tribulation will have a visible mark on their head that will protect them from death until they complete their assignment. The seal would protect them and take care of them against the death of the Antichrist. Which brings us to a very important question tonight. Who are the 144,000? Look at verses 4. We'll not read 4 through 8, but actually we're dealing with those verses. He talks about, I heard the number of them that were sealed. There were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, man's opinion comes along and men offer their theories. And I would be remiss tonight if I did not expose you to some of the theories. It is the New Testament church. Can you imagine that? So I'm talking about these Israelites that are branded or marked as God's servants. It's the New Testament church, and now they're spiritual Israel. The only problem is nowhere in the Bible do we have that terminology that the church is spiritual Israel. The church is nowhere called spiritual Israel. The church is not on earth. The church is up in heaven. John has already been caught up from the earth in chapter 4, and he's in the presence of God. He represents the church. The church is there, not on earth. Then you have the Seventh-day Adventists. They believe it to be those who are faithfully observing the Jewish Sabbath when Jesus comes again. Isn't that amazing? Jehovah's Witnesses. If you ever wonder where they got their name from, they believe they're it. They believe they're the 144,000. You see, in the early days, they contended it referred to all Jehovah's Witnesses, and then they had a problem to arrive, and their number exceeded 144,000. And then they didn't know what to do with the rest of those above the 144,000. I guess they were reprobates and counterfeit. I don't know. I think the whole bunch is counterfeit and reprobate. Then they said it referred only to the most faithful Jehovah's Witnesses. They're the 144,000. By the way, that's the reason they ride their bicycles by your house, get off, come and knock on your door, and want to discuss the Scriptures because they believe we're going through the Great Tribulation, and they are the 144,000 witnesses that are mentioned in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. Would you believe there's a flying roll cult? The flying roll cut believe it to be those of their own number whose blood is so cleansed and pure that they will inherit the earth. Does God have anything to say about this that might throw a little light on it? What does the scripture say? I heard the number of them that were sealed. They were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, dear friend, when you read in your Bible about the children of Israel, don't try to squeeze Gentiles in there. It won't fit. When you read about the children of the tribes of the children of Israel, you're reading about a nationality of people God put on this earth to be a special people unto Himself. There are 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel, not all Jews, not all Israelites, but 12,000 from each tribe. I think we make a mistake also when we take numbers in the Bible and say, well, it just doesn't mean that. Some of our brethren with whom we have differences concerning the reign of Christ on this earth, they say, well, it says we'll reign with Him 1,000 years, but 1,000 doesn't really mean 1,000. Well, you better be careful when you begin to say Scripture numbers don't mean what they say. Joshua was told to march around the city of Jericho 7 times. And on the 7th day, they were to march around it 7 times. Now, Joshua could have said, you know what, I don't believe God really knows what He's saying. That 7 doesn't mean 7. Those walls would still be standing if they had not done it exactly as God said. There's 6 literal days of Bible creation, my dear friend. Not 6,000 years, but 6 literal days of creation. When the Bible talks about numbers, they usually mean exactly what they say. My take on this is simply this. God said there were 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and I believe that. And I believe these men who are going to bear this mark and be used by God to preach the gospel during the tribulation will be 144,000 Jews. You say, well, if they don't trust Him now, what makes you think they're going to trust Him then? There was a time when you didn't trust Him. Was there not? What makes you think you trust Him tonight? Because God cut the light on. And God's going to cut the light on for them. And they're going to realize the error of their way. And they'll come to know the Lord. I think it's also equally interesting that the tribe of Dan is deleted from this list. And Manasseh is added. Now, I don't want to just really labor too much on this, but it's very interesting when something that you normally see isn't there anymore. God removes it for a specific reason and a specific person. He talks about the tribe of Judah, Reuben, Asher, Gad, Nephilim, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Zebulun, Joseph, but He doesn't mention Dan. Why in the world would He leave Dan out? Take a moment, keep your marker where you are. Take a moment to turn to Genesis chapter 49, verse number 17. Genesis chapter 49, verse number 17. Here we find Jacob is calling his 12 sons in before him, before he dies, to give them a blessing, or at least to tell them what God has in store for them. And you'll find in verse number 3, Reuben, you see that? Thou art my firstborn. And Reuben was the firstborn. Look down at verse 5. Simeon and Levi. Look down at verse number 8. You find the fourth son, Judah. Look down at verse number 13, Zebulun. Look at verse 14, Issachar. He had 12 sons. Issachar is as a strong ass couching down between two burdens. So he's saying something about all of his sons, but most specifically, look at verse 16. When he gets to his son Dan, he says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent. He's a snake. Dan's going to betray. Dan's going to be a traitor. He'll be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels so that the rider shall fall backward. Now that refers us to another reference. That's Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter number 29, verses 18 through 21. God is once again speaking to these people that were left behind because of what happened at Kadesh Barnea. A whole generation of Jews died out, you will recall. So they're giving the law a second time. That's what the word Deuteronomy means. The law of God is given the second time. And so notice some of these restrictions. In chapter 29, verse 18, God says, lest there should be among you a man or a woman or a family, and underscore this, or a tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the God of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. If a tribe does that, God says, I will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy, shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Now, you suppose there's any connection there with the reason why Dan is not mentioned in Revelation chapter number 7. So that generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land. Well, when did Dan do all this? Take a moment, if you would, to turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter number 12. You will recall that Rehoboam took over the throne from his father Solomon when Solomon died. And Rehoboam, because of his strenuousness and because of his strong and bullheadedness, he talked about raising taxes and talked about whipping the people and driving them into servitude. There were 10 tribes that said, we don't have to put up with this. We'll get us another leader. And so they appointed Jeroboam as their king. They did not acknowledge Rehoboam as their king. And the scripture talks about that as the sin of Nebat, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now in 1 Kings chapter number 12, what happened when the division took place? When the 10 tribes went north, the 2 tribes remained in the south. They followed Jeroboam up north. What did Jeroboam do? He said, well, first thing is we got a problem. Because when the feast of the Passover takes place and all of these other feasts, the people are going to have to go down to Jerusalem to worship because we only have one temple. So why don't we just build us a temple up here? Why don't we up here in the north have our own special places where people are going to worship and they won't have to go down to Jerusalem? Because if they go down to Jerusalem, they might say, oh, listen, we want to come back home. We've been gone too long. And he wasn't about to spare that. So pick up with that thought and look at verse 26, chapter 12, 1 Kings. Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they'll kill me, and they'll go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. It's a long way down there. Gasoline prices are going up. You can't afford to do it, so we're going to make some provision for you. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and where did he put the other one? In Dan. Dan said, listen, you folks come on over here. We got some good acreage, and you can build whatever you want to on our property and worship the God that you believe is right. And this thing became a sin. And my dear friends, God does not forget sin, only except in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you find the 12 tribes listed in Revelation chapter 7, out of which God's going to accumulatively arrange for 144,000 missionaries, he does not include Dan. Now, instead, he puts Manasseh in there. Do you remember who Manasseh was? He was a son of Joseph. Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh was the obedient son. Ephraim was the rebel. That's the reason you don't find Ephraim's name in Revelation chapter 7, but you do find Manasseh. He replaces Dan. Okay? Now, the order of the tribal names, I believe, are significant. Notice it begins that it says that, we know, we just got through reading that Reuben was the firstborn. Don't you think it's strange in looking at that? It starts off to enumerate these tribes by saying of the tribe of Judah, and then it comes down to the tribe of Reuben. Well, Reuben was born before Judah. In other words, the order does not follow there. There are at least 19 different ways of listing the tribes in the Old Testament. Simply means this, that there are 19 different recordings in the Old Testament of how the tribes were listed and in what order. Let me just quickly run down this for your understanding and hearing. The order of birth is given in Genesis 29:32. The oldest one was mentioned first, the next, next, and so forth and so on. That's in Genesis 29:32 through Genesis 35:18. Then there's another place where the order of Jacob's blessing is listed. He did not necessarily list them according to their age when he gave out their blessing. That's Genesis 49:3 through 27. Then there's the order of the encampment. You remember each tribe had to pitch their tents around the tabernacle and around the temple. There was a certain order they had to form. That's in Numbers chapter 2, verses 3 through 31. And then came the order of Moses' blessing, when Moses blessed the 12 tribes in Deuteronomy 33:6 through 25. They were not always in the same order. The fifth one is the order of princes in Numbers 1, 5 through 15. The significance of the listing in Revelation is to send forth a message. Remember, names mean something. Judah, starting off with the first one, it means praisers of God. That's what the name Judah means. It's listed here first, praisers of God. Reuben means looking to the sun, always looking to the sun. That's the S-O-N. And Gad means a company, a company. Asher means blessed ones. Naphtali means wrestling with. Manasseh means forgetfulness. Simeon means hearing and obeying. Levi means cleaving to. Issachar means a reward. Zebulun means a home and a dwelling place. Joseph means adding. And Benjamin means a son at God's right hand. Now, by reading down, we found the purpose of these Jews during the tribulation. When you put all the meanings of their names together, it comes out like this. They're going to be praisers of God, looking to the sun. They'll be a company of blessed ones, wrestling with forgetfulness, hearing and obeying and cleaving to a reward of a home and a dwelling place, adding at God's right hand. And their purpose in going out during the tribulation is to add souls to God's right hand. Nothing's in the Bible by accident. Everything's there on purpose. Now, what is the activity of the 144,000? Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. The scripture says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." We're actually waiting for the gospel to be preached unto all nations, and that has not happened. God will use 144 Jewish missionaries, 144,000 Jewish missionaries, to go into all the nations of the world preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be pursued by the Antichrist. They will be running for their lives, thus they will go everywhere they possibly can. And whenever they go, they're going to be looking for security and for refuge. They're going to be looking for somebody to take them in and hide them, such as was the case that Rahab did when Moses, or rather, when the leader of God sent the spies down there. You know, she hid them. She showed mercy on them. Well, when they begin to knock on doors and people find out what they're about, some are going to close the door in their face. They're goats. And the Lord has something to say about the response that they're going to get during this tribulation. Now, let me give you a passage I think that's quoted and read completely out of context. Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come, verse 31, he'll come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. He'll sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He's going to set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now read on. I was a hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, pardon me, let's hit the positive first. I'm getting ahead of myself. I was a hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. This judgment of the nations will be based upon the reaction and response of people during the tribulation period when these Jewish missionaries are seeking shelter and security for their lives. And when they're turned away, it is the same thing as turning away the Lord Jesus Christ. If you complete that 25th chapter, you will find the negative is indicated because he said, I was hungry, you gave me no meat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. And they said, where did we do this to you? We don't recall that ever happening. Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And so the purpose of the 144,000 missionaries is to take the gospel out and to preach the gospel, and they're going to be rejected. And if they're rejected, the Lord will reject them when he comes, because they will not receive the message that they're bringing. Those who befriend these missionaries will be those who receive the message of grace. Those who refuse them will refuse the message they preach. Thus the sheep and the goats. Now look at verses 9 and following of Revelation 7. This is where we are. Verses 9 and following. The saved Gentiles during the Great Tribulation. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. And after this, now, you know, the scripture is very helpful in telling us the time element in these things. Notice it begins in chapter 7, verse 1, and after these things, this is what I saw. After what things? The opening of the seals. When the seals are finally opened, then you get into chapter 7. Now then, he says in verse 9, and after this, that is after the missionaries have been preaching during the 7-year period of the Great Tribulation period, After this, I beheld, and lo, there was a great multitude which no man could number. They were from all nations and all kindreds and all people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne." Now, does this mean that man will have another opportunity to be saved after the rapture? I do not believe that he will. But we must remember that when the rapture occurs, there will be people on earth who have never heard of Jesus Christ. The message has never been broadcast to them. And in that massive number of those who've never heard are some of God's elect that must be brought in. Do you remember in the 10th of John, our Lord Jesus said, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. They must be brought in." I believe, my dear friends, that not all of the elect have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I believe that all of the elect will come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. But I believe there may be thousands upon 10,000s of people living in our world tonight. Some of them are God's elect, and they will be brought in through the ministry of this 144,000 missionaries that are sent out. Christ rejecters during the church age will be given over to a lie. We've already talked about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Those who respond, look at their number. A great multitude. A great multitude. There were 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. There were 1,000,000 saved in Jonah's day at Nineveh. How many more are there? I don't know. I don't know who they are. But this great multitude of God's elect will be brought in. What is their nationality? All nations, all kinds, all peoples, all tongues. Their nature, they're wearing white robes, which speaks of purity. And they have palms of victory. Now, this is the world of John 3:16. God so loved the world. All of his people will be brought in. Those for whom Christ died will be brought in. And then they're praising God for these three things. Praising him for his grace. They say salvation. Salvation. Praising him for his government. For him who is on his throne. And praising him for his gift unto the Lamb. Now the people of the multitude, these came out of the tribulation. Actually, it is the tribulation the great. Does it not say that? What are these which are arrayed in white robes? Verse 13. Where did they come from? I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." He said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation." That's the tribulation the great, as is found in Matthew 24:21. "And hath made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him night and day," or day and night, "in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." Now, these people have come through a very difficult time. They have actually survived the great tribulation. Some of them, lives have been taken. God gives them life and resurrects them. But he says to them, they'll hunger no more. They'll thirst no more. Neither shall the sun light on them any more, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What a provision that God has made for those who will be saved during that time. Now, lest there be any doubt, let's clear the air before we leave. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through the blood of the Lamb. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how all the Old Testament saints were saved, by the blood of the Lamb. That's how New Testament saints will be saved, the blood of the Lamb. That's how the tribulation saints will be saved, by the blood of the Lamb. And so we come in looking at Revelation chapter 7 of these 144,000 missionaries that God will raise up during the tribulation period. All right, we'll take up at chapter 8, verse 1 next time when he had opened the seventh seal. And it goes on because there are more judgments to come. It will be a time of awful devastation and bloodshed.